Where I want to start this morning is kind of a think back to a few weeks ago, the last time I got to preach. The thing that kind of jumped out at me going all the way back into December and preaching through an Advent sermon was just thinking through the roles and responsibilities that Christ serves for us and the primary responsibility that he has. So real quick, the thing that I want to bring to your attention is the role that Christ serves as our mediator. And so in 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul says this to Timothy in the letter that he writes, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." So Christ primarily serves for us as a mediator. And a mediator is like an individual who sits between two opposing parties, whether in legal terms or some other means where there needs to be somebody to kind of help and work with both sides of a particular situation. But the role of mediator that Christ serves has many facets to it, many differing roles to show how Christ mediates between God and us. And the last time I spoke, we looked back at how Christ is the great and promised prophet that Moses promised, that he was being the fulfillment of the great prophet promised by Moses, and that he, Christ, is the final and full revelation of God. And our response with Christ as our great prophet should be to listen to his words. That's kind of what we walked through the last time that I was up here. And so in understanding the role of the mediator, the prophet speaks on behalf, speaks to the people on behalf of God. So Christ speaks to us the words of God, and yet he himself is God, which is why we can say that he is the full and final revelation of God himself. And looking at the role of the priest is a part of that mediation process, and the priest speaks to God on behalf of the people. And so if Christ as prophet reveals God to us, then Christ as priest brings us to God. It's a vital thing to understand this idea of Christ being bringing us to God, because one of the greatest problems that we face as a human race is not necessarily the ignorance that comes with Christ as a prophet and speaking the words that we need to learn and listen to. But the greatest problems that we face as humanity is the guilt that we struggle with. We don't only need instruction as the prophet would fulfill, we need atonement for the guilt that bears down on us. From Eden onward, sinful man cannot stand in the presence of a holy God without a mediator. The entire priestly system of the Old Testament exists to teach us this truth. There were many priests, but all those priests were sinful. They were temporary, but they pointed beyond themselves to a better priest, one who would not merely offer sacrifice, but be the sacrifice. And so where I want us to begin this morning, looking deeper into the idea of Christ as the great priest, is I want to look at the need for a priest. Why do we need a priest? Well, it is a necessary idea to consider, because for many of us in this room, if you were a Christian, you would make the claim of yourself, well, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Okay, great. But what does that mean? Why did Christ have to go to the cross and die? And why for our sins? Well, the idea and the statement that Christ died on the cross for our sins becomes irrelevant without understanding that there is a need for a priest that goes with the sacrifice that Christ himself offered. Priests were the ones who made and offered the sacrifice, and therefore a sacrifice without a priest is not the means by which God works out his redemptive plan. In Hebrews 4:14, what we read to open and understand this idea of the necessity of a priest. This is what the author of Hebrews says. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confessions. Now, that was one of the verses that we read to open this morning. And I'm going to spend a lot of time kind of bouncing around in Hebrews. So if you have your Bible with you, I'm going to jump back and forth through several different passages within Hebrews. But this opening passage to what we started with this morning speaks to the need for a priest. A priest stands between God and man. And because God is holy and we are sinners, our access to God requires something divine. It requires something beyond ourselves. And so we see that there in Hebrews 4:14, where it says, the great high priest who has passed through the heavens. We cannot pass through the heavens. It requires a divine nature in order to pass through the heavens. And therefore, that's why Christ stands in as our mediator to pass through the heavens to speak to God on our behalf. Now, we have a glimpse of this. We have what's referred to as a shadow of this through the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was the Old Testament priests that came through the family line of Levi. And they were the ones who God ordained and established to serve as the priest for the people. And so the Levitical priesthood shows us a couple of things in understanding why we need divine mediation. The first reason that we need the Levitical priesthood to show us what divine mediation looks like is because we need to understand that God has is willing and desires to dwell with us. It's very important to understand how much and why it's important to understand why God desires to dwell with us. Because if God did not dwell with his people, then he's at a distance. He's at an arm's reach from his creation. And if God is at a distance from his image bearers, then he's not a personal God. God even went so far as to give Moses specifics on how to build a dwelling place for himself so that he could dwell with his people. God cared enough about his people to want to be with us, but while also protecting us from his holy and perfect nature. The second thing that the Levitical priesthood shows us is that humanity's inability to approach him is impossible on our own terms. Even with our own sinfulness, God still provides an opportunity for us to approach him as a holy God. However, it's imperfect. It's an imperfect system. A priest would have to spend days or even weeks cleansing himself before he could enter into the presence of God to offer up the sins of the people to God. There's a legend that's often spoken of whenever the topic of the Levitical priest comes up, when the great high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. The legend is that a priest would cleanse themselves over the period of days and weeks leading up to entering into the Holy of Holies, and that they would tie bells and ropes to their ankles so that when they went behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, if the bells stopped shaking, you had to pull the priest out. Now, like I said, that's a legend. You history people may have a better grasp of that than I do, but that's always something that I grew up in the church hearing. But it speaks to a reality of what it is for those priests to stand before a holy God. God's holiness is a danger for us. God takes great detail to outline exactly how we can approach him. It's a huge undertaking to try to unpack all of that in just a short 30 minutes. So I just want to point, if anybody's interested, you can go to the book of Leviticus. That entire book is about what it takes for the Levitical priesthood to enter into relationship and mediation with God. Alongside the Levitical priesthood, there's also the sacrificial system. It's also something that God lays out in detail for helping people understand just exactly what God required as a payment for the sins of the people. Certain types of animals, based on severity and nature of the sin, had to be killed in a very specific way based on the type of sin offering that was being offered up. But every sacrifice proclaims the same message. Sin brings death. Sin brings death. And forgiveness requires blood. Let that sink in for just a minute. Sin brings death. Forgiveness requires blood. Those sacrifices could never truly remove sin. They only cover it temporarily. And you see this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. This is what the author of Hebrews has to say about those sacrifices. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so we don't just need any priest. We need a perfect priest who can make a perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 7, verses 26 and 27 says this, "For it was indeed fitting we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." You see, Christ's priesthood is different than the Old Testament priests. It's superior to every other Old Testament Levitical priest. First off, his priesthood is sinless. He needed no sacrifice for himself. In the Levitical priesthood, the descendants of Aaron were all conceived in what we call original sin, that sin that was begun with Adam and passed down to all humanity. But Christ was not conceived in the same manner that we were. Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was sinless in his nature and lived a perfectly obedient life. The author of Hebrews illustrates this by saying, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Christ's priesthood is also permanent. He holds his priesthood forever, whereas the Old Testament Levitical priest would die and their priesthood would end. Jesus' role as a priest does not depend on his lineage, but comes from a divine appointment. There's a psalm that David speaks of in Psalm 110, where he makes a messianic reference. And in that messianic reference in the Psalms, he says, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, it's a bit of an obscure reference, but if you're familiar with the Old Testament, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, I believe it's Genesis 14, Melchizedek was a high priest and king of a place called Salem. And he had an interaction with Abraham. Now, it's interesting. Salem is a Hebrew word that means peace. So he was the king of peace. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Right? But Melchizedek was not a descendant of Abraham, like the Levitical priesthood. But yet he was called a high priest that was established by God himself. See, Christ's permanence also comes from God himself, because Jesus was not of the line of Levi, like the rest of the Old Testament priests. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Christ's priesthood is also superior in that it's sufficient. His sacrifice is once and for all. He lived a flawless life and made a flawless sacrifice, which satisfied God's wrath. In Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12, the author of Hebrews says this, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, Then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. See, all this guards a doctrine that theologians call definite atonement. And that's just a big fancy word that says Christ's priestly work actually accomplishes salvation in itself. It doesn't simply make salvation possible, which is what the Old Testament priests were able to do. His sacrifice as the great high priest accomplishes salvation for those who would believe. Christ did not die hoping sinners would respond. He died to save his people. And so because he died to save his people, Christ offers up the final sacrifice. Hebrews 9:12 says, he entered once for all into the holy places by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Unlike the Old Testament priest, Christ brought no animal, no substitute outside of himself. He laid down his own life on the cross. And on the cross, he bore more than just the death that he suffered. On the cross, he bore the curse of the law. Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. This is a summation of what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28 regarding the need for a sacrifice. Christ then becomes the curse that we should receive as a result of our sin. He continues on in verse 13 of Galatians 3, where he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And that's an Old Testament reference to the Psalms. Secondly, on the cross, Christ bore God's wrath. Our sin was transferred or imputed to Christ. And we can see the need for this in both the Old and the New Testament. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the guilt of his people. And then Paul says to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because Christ received our sin on himself, he became the object by which God's wrath was directed. In Romans 3, Paul also says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. And because he stepped in and took our place, God's wrath was not ignored or dismissed. It was satisfied. You see, if God tells us how to be perfect, and then we are not perfect, and then he just kind of brushes things under the rug, then he is not a just God. His justice must be fulfilled the way that he lays it out, or he ceases to be God. The only way this can happen and we not be killed is through God taking on his own wrath himself. And thirdly, on the cross, Christ bore the guilt of his people. In Romans 3, verse 19, Paul says, now we know that whatever the law says, now we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who were under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. We are all held accountable to God under the law. And that accountability is our own guilt. But, and here's the beautiful thing, Christ does not continue to bear those things for eternity. Because we see Christ on the cross in John 19, verse 30, where he cries out, "It is finished." He doesn't just say that nonchalant. He says that because there is a finality to what he is bearing while he is on the cross. There's no longer an ongoing sacrifice. There's no repetition. There's no human merit involved. It is only what he completes and finishes on the cross. And that finality leads to another wondrous aspect of this full and final sacrifice. See, the sacrifice is done, but the intercession is ongoing. You see, Christ, after the cross, continues to intercede on our behalf. The sacrifice is done. It's complete. But Christ continues to fight and intercede for us. In Hebrews 7:25, the author of Hebrews says this, "Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to him through him, to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." See, Christ's priestly work didn't end on the cross. Having risen and ascended, he now intercedes at the right hand of the Father, which means so much for us. It means that our salvation is secure in Christ interceding for us. It's huge. It means that our salvation is never up for a renegotiation. And thank God for that. Christ is not up in heaven looking at our new or present sins saying, "Hold on, let's take another look at this." It's secure. It's complete. It's done. In 1 John 2:1, he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Christ is our advocate, interceding for us. And it also means, if he's interceding for us, that our prayers are heard. I want to draw us back to the verse that I started this whole sermon series with. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." If the scriptures say that Christ stands between God and man, then we can rest assured that God hears our prayers through Christ. A third way that Christ intercedes for us is that our weaknesses are met with mercy. The second half of what I opened us with this morning, in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It reminds us that our high priest sympathizes with our weaknesses, yet invites us to approach the throne of grace with confidence and not fear, as the Old Testament priest did. And so a few weeks ago, when I was up here speaking about Christ as the great prophet, we have a response that comes with understanding who Christ is in the role as a prophet. Our response is to listen and live out his words. We also have a response with understanding that Christ is our great high priest. And that response for us is that we are to draw near in faith. Because Christ is our priest, we do not have to attempt to earn God's favor in any way. I need everybody to hear this. This is such an important thing to grasp. There is nothing that we can do to earn our way to heaven. Going to church every week, reading our Bible every day, praying regularly, being a good person, none of it gets us to heaven. Each one of those things are fruit. They are the outcome of the recognition that you have approached and received Christ in faith. They're fruit. They're evidences. They are not the thing that gets us God's favor, and praise God for that. Because Christ is our priest, we don't live in condemnation. If your faith is in Christ today, you do not stand condemned. The only way you stand condemned, if you are believing the lie of Satan, the accuser. That's what the name Satan means, the accuser. Are you believing the lie that you are condemned before God? Christian, hear me say, you are not condemned. And because Christ is our priest, we do not despair in our weaknesses. Yes, there are days where our flesh shows through. We cannot despair. We have a great high priest who stands before the Almighty for us. Instead, we should draw near, not because we're worthy of anything that we've done, but because Christ is. Christ is worthy. Christ is above all. You know, over the centuries, theologians have attempted to kind of summarize this idea of Christ as the great high priest. There's a, as I was studying and researching for this, there's a catechism called the Heidelberg Catechism. And this is a statement that the Heidelberg Catechism says. He is our only high priest who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us. And so, in conclusion, Christian, Christ, our high priest, has satisfied God's justice on our behalf. He has secured our forgiveness through his great sacrifice and his continued intercession. And he, as the great high priest, has opened the way into God's presence. We can come before God the Father, not because of our own merits, but because of Christ's. The veil between us and God has been torn. The sacrifice has been made, and his intercession continues. Let us rest not in ourselves, but in our great high priest, who has done everything necessary for our salvation. And I'll close with this. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me?